God honors and rewards proper priorities.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
What if God came to you one day and said, "Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you. Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." How would you respond to that? Would you ask for riches? Would you ask for good health? Would you ask for a long life? Would you ask for good relationships? Or would you ask for something else? How would you respond? "Ask me for anything you want, and I will give it to you." Well, today we're going to read about a man who was given that choice. And he responded to that with a wise decision. We're continuing in Chronicles today, moving into the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, a wise decision where we will see that God honors and rewards proper priorities. God honors and rewards proper priorities. Before we turn to our text in 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, it's a reminder of where we have been so far in this story. We see that the kingdom of Israel was taken away from King Saul, and the text states it clearly. It was taken from King Saul because he failed to do what? He failed to fear the Lord. Saul failed to fear the Lord. Now, I want you to remember that. It's important for us just to know this, not only in understanding where we are in our story, but where we're going to get to in our story today. The kingdom was taken from Saul because he failed to, what? Fear the Lord. Remember that phrase, fear the Lord. And so the Lord then gave the kingdom to David. And David established his capital at Jerusalem, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant there to Jerusalem. Now, David was a good king, a man after God's own heart. And God made an eternal covenant with him that the throne of the kingdom would always be occupied by one of his descendants, which of course has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But while David was a man after God's own heart, he was still a man, and a man with a sinful nature, just like you and me. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah murdered, and he suffered painful consequences for that. Later in life, then, he ordered a prideful census that brought God's judgment down upon the nation. But he repented. He repented, and he remained faithful to the Lord for the duration of his life. And in the last years of his life, he prepared then for the building of the temple in Jerusalem. And in doing so, he left a legacy. He left a legacy for his son Solomon, the legacy of a well-ordered kingdom and a spiritual example for his son, Solomon, who would become king in his place. So now David has died and Solomon is now the king. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. And Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges and to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now, what is going on here? What is Solomon doing? Well, in one word, this is worship. Solomon is going up to the place of worship, which was the tabernacle. You remember, before the temple was built, the tabernacle was like their mobile temple, if you will. It was like a tent where they would set that up in the camp of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness. And now that they're in the land, then they had a place where it was set up where the people would go to worship the Lord. So Solomon now has been established in the kingdom. God was with him, and God was beginning to make him great. But Solomon knew that he had an important task. He had an important job to do. And what was the job that he was given to do? What was it? To build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. But before he embarked on that task, he first went to do what? To worship. He first went to worship. As I said, before the temple, there was the tabernacle. At that time, the tabernacle was located in the city of Gibeon, which was about 6 miles northwest of Jerusalem. So Solomon went to Gibeon there to worship, and there he offered a great sacrifice to the Lord. Now, before we embark on, say, some great endeavor, it's a good idea to spend some time in worship beforehand, don't you think? Seeking the Lord's wisdom, the Lord's ways. Well, I think it's a good idea to seek the Lord's wisdom every day, even in the little decisions, because sometimes those little decisions are actually bigger than we know, aren't they? But here he knew he had an important task to do. But before he went to embark on that, he first went to worship at the tabernacle. And there he offered a great sacrifice to the Lord. And this great sacrifice that he offered there was a way of dedicating himself to the Lord. It was how he was dedicating himself to the Lord and to the task that he was about to undertake. But in doing this, it also was sending a very clear message to the nation. You notice how when he went up there, who did he bring up? We read it just a minute ago. Who did he bring up? He brought up many of the leaders of the nation along with him, where there they worshiped together, consecrated or committed themselves there to the Lord, to this task. So Solomon then, in doing this, is also sending a very clear message to the nation about the seriousness of his intent and his desire to honor the Lord, to put the Lord first. But it was while he was there at Gibeon, worshiping the Lord, presenting this sacrifice, that something very interesting took place. Now, I think worship is interesting enough, but there was something else that happened, though. It was even more interesting when Solomon was there. What was it? Well, let's read verse 7. In that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" And God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. So we saw Solomon worship the Lord, and then the Lord comes to him and says, "Ask me whatever you like, and I will give it to you." And he asked for wisdom. A wise decision, a wise choice, wouldn't you say? "Ask what I shall give you. Ask me for anything, Solomon. I will give it." Again, I ask, how would you have responded to that if God had come to you and asked you that? We see the Lord was testing Solomon's heart. What was in now? God knows what's in our hearts, but he brings it out so that we know too, right? So the Lord was testing Solomon's heart. Now remember, Solomon was a young man. Ever heard that expression, following in some mighty big footsteps or some big shoes to fill? He had to fill the shoes of his father, King David. And he is a young man. How young? Well, he's about 20 years old. So here is this 20-year-old young man who has now been handed this kingdom and the responsibility to rule it well, to follow in the footsteps of his father, David, and then also given this task to build the temple according to the plan that God had given. This was a big job, a big responsibility for this 20-year-old young man. He realizes, well, if I'm going to rule well, if I'm going to rule all this great people, Lord, I'm going to need something. Was it riches or honor or possession? No, he needed what? He needed wisdom. He needed the wisdom to see what was right, to see what was good, to see what was best, that he would make good choices that would honor God, that would be good for the kingdom. And God was pleased. God was pleased with this choice. He says, "Solomon, you did not ask for possessions. You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for honor. You didn't ask for victory over your enemies. You didn't even ask for a long life. But rather, you ask for wisdom and knowledge in order that you might govern my people well." God was pleased with that. And so God granted him that. In fact, I would say he granted it and then some wisdom to Solomon, didn't he? Because Solomon would in time come to be known as the wisest man who ever lived. So God granted him that wisdom. But he also, though, rewarded him with other things as well. He blessed him with great riches and possessions and honor. In fact, so much so that it says what? He had more, none like any who had ever been there before him or who would come after him. There were none like Solomon in all that God gave him, because he had asked for wisdom to govern God's people well. And then the author wants us to make sure that we know. So we've seen worship, now we see wisdom. And the author tells us then what God did for him then. It says, "So Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone." Now that's a little bit of a hyperbole, exaggeration to make a point, right? "That he made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar," this rich wood, "he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kue, and the king's traders would buy them from Kue for a price. They imported a chariot from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And likewise through them, these were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. So what's the point of all this? Well, to us, we're just reading like horses and chariots. We can relate there to the silver and the gold. Maybe not so much the cedar, right? But what is all that? That's a description of wealth. That God gave him wealth. So Solomon sought out the Lord. He wanted to honor the Lord. He made a wise decision in asking for wisdom that he might govern God's people well. And then the Lord honored him with great wealth. Chariots, horsemen. Takes a lot of money to be able to put together that much and have that much. There were chariot cities. There were cities established throughout the land there where these men and these horses would be stationed. In fact, I got a chance to visit one of these chariot cities where these horses were kept, where these horses and these chariots were kept. But most of this, you've heard of this place, actually. But probably when you hear the name of this place, you probably, Solomon's horses isn't the first thing that comes to your mind. But nevertheless, it's there. That was one of the things we did get a chance to see, the ruins of the stables for Solomon's horses. But it is a town in the north of Israel, up high, overlooking a great plain. And it is a town called Megiddo, which you probably know as Armageddon, Har-Megiddo, the mountain of Megiddo. See, Megiddo is the city. Har means the mountain. Har-Megiddo, the mount of Megiddo. Har-Megiddo, Armageddon. And that is a place that was a very popular battlefield because it's a great open, vast plain that is just like a highway from there down to Jerusalem. So when armies would come, that's the route you would come. And of course, Scripture says there's still another battle that's going to take place there at Har-Megiddo in the end times. And so it's a chilling experience to stand there and to look out over those plains there. But one of the things that you see at Megiddo are these stables for Solomon's horses there. So Solomon then, he was not only made wealthy, but the entire kingdom prospered as well. Because of him. Silver and gold, as common as stone. Obviously, that's a little bit of an exaggeration, right? It's a literary device there to make what? Silver and gold, that not only Solomon was wealthy, but the nation itself prospered because of this. Silver, gold, cedar, this fine wood, imported horses. In fact, Solomon had so many of these horses, he was able to export them to other kings and establish good relationships with them. So Solomon worshipped. He made a wise decision, was given great wisdom to rule well, and God honored him with great wealth. Okay, that's interesting. That happened for someone else a long time ago. What does that have to do with you and me here today? Well, I'd like us to reflect first for a moment on wisdom. That's at the heart of our text here today. It's wisdom, isn't it? Solomon's desire for wisdom. Let's talk about wisdom and biblical wisdom. What is wisdom? Is wisdom the same thing as intelligence or smarts or knowledge or that? No, it isn't. In fact, someone could have a lot of book smarts, if you will, couldn't they? A lot of learning, they could know many things. Don't you hate those people that just, you know, anytime some topic comes up, they have to just spew out, you know, trivial facts or information about that? Don't you hate people like that? But anyway, you can have all kinds of knowledge. You can have all kinds of learning. You can even have a high IQ, can't you? You can have a great high IQ. You can have a genius level IQ and know all kinds of things. You can always win at Trivial Pursuit, right, Dave? You can have all of that but still not have wisdom. You can be the most brilliant person in the room and also be a fool. So wisdom and intelligence are not the same thing. Wisdom and a command of the facts are not the same thing. I would also suggest, though, that you could even have a kind of wisdom, a worldly wisdom, which is not the same thing as biblical wisdom, though. So what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is applying knowledge in such a way that it brings about good results or successful results. It's applying what we know in such a way that it brings about desirable ends. So yeah, you can be a brilliant person but be a fool. Well, wisdom then is applying what we know to bring about good, successful results in life. And there is a worldly wisdom that a person can know things and be worldly wise and have results, good results in this world. But if God is not in the picture, in the end, it's what? It's futile. And it's foolishness then. So real wisdom is biblical wisdom. What God says is wisdom. What God says is wise. So biblical wisdom then is applying God's truth in such a way that it brings about God's desired purposes. Biblical wisdom is applying God's truth in such a way that it brings about God's purposes. Biblical wisdom, then. It brings about, then, God's purposes. And with it comes God's blessings and God's eternal favor. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying that if we live wise biblically, we're going to have great success in this world. We're going to get rich. Everything's going to go great. That's not biblical wisdom at all, is it? Now, God may choose to give wealth to some. He does. You may have pleasant circumstances, but that's not a guarantee, and that's not what biblical wisdom is. Biblical wisdom is it brings about God's desired purposes, and it results in eternal blessing. So biblical wisdom brings God's blessing and God's eternal favor. So biblical wisdom, that's a good thing to pursue. Well, how do we become wise men and women biblically? How do we become wise? Well, there's someone who gave us some good insight into that. There was a wise person named Solomon who had quite a bit to say about wisdom because God had given him so much wisdom. And there is a book in the Scriptures that contains much of the wisdom that God gave to Solomon. What is that book? Proverbs. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as well. But in Proverbs, how does the book of Proverbs start out? Listen to this. In Proverbs chapter 1, it says here, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. So what is the purpose, Solomon, for putting writing all this down? Solomon says this is the purpose. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And here's the key verse right here. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or true wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is the beginning? If we're going to be wise men and women, where do we need to start? With what? The fear of the Lord. Remember I told you, remember that phrase, the fear of the Lord? What happened to Saul? Saul lost everything, what? Because he did not fear the Lord. In other words, he was a what? A fool. Saul was a fool. Because what? He was trusting himself. He was in it for himself and what the kingdom was for him and what he got out of it. He did not have fear of the Lord. And in the end, he was a fool. And it was all taken from him. But here Solomon says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So biblical wisdom is applying God's truth in such a way that it brings about God's purposes. And that all starts with fear of the Lord. What is fear of the Lord? Well, it is respect and honor for the holiness of God, for the power of God, for the knowledge of God. Now, God, and I'm very glad, I'm the I think, first in this room, I'll be the first one to say, I am very glad that God is merciful, that God is gracious, that God is patient, that God is kind, that God is love. He is all of those things, but he is also what? Holy and righteous. He judges sin. Sin has consequences. And as the scripture says, what? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the true and the living God, isn't it? Because God knows all things, because God has all power, because God is just and will judge rightly. It is a fearful thing to fall into his hands when we are not covered by the blood of Jesus, is it? And so true wisdom then. Now I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I am his child. I have his eternal favor and blessing, and you do. And we say amen for that, don't we? But because God also is a father who disciplines for our good, we of all people ought to fear the Lord, shouldn't we? So the fear of the Lord, that awesome respect for the holiness and the power of God, that is the beginning of true wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fool doesn't want to hear it because the fool knows everything. Anybody of you know somebody who knows everything? How many of you are that person that somebody's thinking about right now, right? So biblical wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And you know what? When we fear the Lord, when we're walking in wisdom, God's going to make you rich too. No, wait a minute. You just said a minute ago. No, I'm not talking about that heresy called the health and wealth gospel, okay? I'm talking about true wealth, biblical wealth. Now, yes, God does sometimes give people material blessing, but he gives it to them, what? That it might be used to honor him and to be a blessing to others, right? But that's not the kind of wealth that I'm talking about here. I'm talking about spiritual wealth, that God gives great spiritual wealth to those who walk wisely. It's what? It's the wealth of knowing him, the wealth of the blessing of his presence, and its eternal reward. That's biblical wealth. It's the blessing of knowing God now, the blessing of being allowed to be a part of what God is doing in the world, and its eternal reward. That's biblical wealth. You know, and when I was on that trip to Israel, I had some Israeli. You can get away with just having American dollars in many places in Israel. You can just use. You don't even have to exchange your money. You can just use U.S. dollars in many places. But there are some places that it's a good idea to have some Israeli money. And so this is Israeli money. This is 50 new shekels. And this is, I'm rich, aren't I? I've got 50 new shekels right here. pretty snazzy. Well, if you want to take a look at it afterwards, I'll let you. But you better give it back to me, by the way. But how much is this? Well, it's about $13. Okay, that's what it is. All right, it's about $13 is what this is. So anyway, so I had some Israeli money in case that was needed in different places. And I decided on the way back, you know what? I'm not going to exchange this back. I'm just going to keep this one. It's a nice little thing. I'm going to keep this as just a little souvenir. And I keep this in my Bible. And what book of the Bible do you think I keep this in? Proverbs. Why? Because this is true. The true wealth is the wisdom of God, and it's the fear of the Lord. So this is just that little reminder that the true wealth is found in God's Word. An obedience to the will of God. That's true wealth, isn't it? So biblical wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Biblical wealth is the blessing of God in this life and in eternity as God sees fit. But I also want us to reflect then on biblical priorities. See, Solomon's priorities were straight. He could have asked God for anything, but he realized what was most important. What was most important? That he have the wisdom to govern well, because he had a big job to do. He had his priorities straight. Well, God isn't calling you or me to build a temple for him. But he is calling you and me to honor him in the places where he has placed us in life, isn't he? So what job or what task has God given you? It's not to build a temple, but it's maybe what? To be a witness for Christ. Maybe in your family, in your neighborhood, or in your workplace. Maybe there's a ministry that God has given to you to serve people here in the church or in the community in some way. God has given us all a task. The task that God has given all of us is to make disciples. And we do that through communicating our faith, sharing the gospel, the good news of Christ with people who need to hear it, but also then doing what we can to help build them up in the faith, to grow them to maturity in the faith. God has given that task to the church. And the church isn't just some amorphous concept out there. What is the church? It's you and me. We are the church, right? So God has given us all the task of making disciples. But God has also given us gifts and abilities to use in our own specific context in life. And all of us need wisdom to do that well and to have our priorities straight. And what are biblical priorities? Well, I'd say the most important biblical priority would be what? To love God with all of our hearts, right? To love God more than anything or anyone else, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then there's another that God says, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, if you're a follower of mine, as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. These are good biblical priorities, right? To love God first, to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love one another here as Christ has loved us. But there's also a great passage in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus speaks of priorities there. He says what? But in fact, I think we sang a song about that earlier this morning. But it says what? But seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's people who were anxious and fearful about, well, I need food, I need clothes, I have needs, Lord. He says, the Lord knows you have, God knows you have these needs. But what he wants you to be focused on, your priority, is the kingdom and his righteousness. That is pursuing God, pursuing righteous living, and pursuing God's purposes and building the kingdom. Seek first that, and then God will care for those needs you have. See, these are biblical priorities then. Not to build a temple, but to do what? To love him with all of our hearts, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. These are the priorities for us as well today. So what? Well, I'll take us back again where we started in saying that God honors and God rewards proper priorities. We've looked at what some of those priorities are in the Scriptures. Now, some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, I know a little bit about Solomon. Well, the truth is Solomon was indeed blessed with great wisdom, wasn't he? Became known as the wisest man who ever lived. But did you know that wisest man who ever lived became a fool? Isn't that something? His heart was eventually turned away from God. He stopped fearing the Lord, and he became a fool. Right? With all that he had, and he began to multiply wives, he began to do things that he knew were wrong. He was no longer being obedient to God. He turned away from it, and he became a fool. In fact, God said to him, even at one point, that he would... The only reason the kingdom was not being taken from him was why? Because of the promise that God had made to David. He said, but after you're gone, the kingdom's going to be ripped in two. So there's a warning in there for us too, isn't it? It's not enough to be wise today, but rather we need to continue to walk in wisdom. And that's what? That's obedience to the Lord. Repenting of sin. Now David had sinned, but he repented. Now I want to tell you what I believe is the rest of the story, though. See, I think that a little later in life, Solomon did repent. And he realized the error of his ways, his foolishness, and he returned to the Lord. And I believe that journey is recorded for us in the book of Ecclesiastes. And there we see this story of a man that I think could only be Solomon. And how Solomon tried to find that satisfaction and fulfillment in life. And all of these things, after his heart had turned from the Lord, he tried to find satisfaction in all of these things, but it was all what? Empty, futile, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But then in the end, he came to see that there was a wisdom far greater than his own, the Lord's wisdom, and that he needed to submit to that and to be obedient to that. And so at the end of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion to all of this, we're told what? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God. Aha, there's that fear God phrase again, right? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And I think that is the rest of the story for Solomon. Fear God. Fear the Lord. So again, it's not enough to be wise today. It's not enough to have the proper priorities today. But we need to continue in them, to persevere in them. When we're wrong, to admit it, confess it to God, and get right with Him. Persevering in proper priorities. So I want to conclude by just asking a question here for all of us. What are your life priorities? What are you living for? If God came to you and said, ask me for anything and I will give it to you, what was the first thing that popped into your heart? I'm not going to ask you to stand up and tell us all. But honestly, what was the first thing that popped into your head? Right?
It's an unfair question after reading Scripture.
Yeah, I know. It's an unfair question after reading Scripture. I know. Yeah. Scripture has a way of doing that to us, though, doesn't it? So now that we've reflected on this, now how would you answer that question? The Lord said, ask me anything and I will give it to you. Well, I got news there. I think one of the wisest things that we can ask, I guarantee you, God will give it to you if you ask Him for it today or any day. I think one of the best things we ask is to say, Lord, I want to know You. I want to know you. I want to honor you. And I want to please you. That's what I want more than anything else. Give me, Lord, the knowledge of you. Give me that intimate relationship with you that pleases you. Do you think God will answer that with a yes? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word that instructs us, that informs us, but corrects us. Even as was pointed out just a moment ago, your word speaks to our, it pierces through us to the deepest part of our hearts and our souls. It reveals the truth about us. It reveals the truth about our priorities. But it also corrects us and shows us the way we are to go. God, we do desire to know you more than anything else. This is our priority, Lord, to know you, to please you, to love you more than anything else. And Lord, what you choose then to do in us and through us, to give to us, Lord, we leave that in your hands, knowing that we can entrust you for eternity. So Lord, may we make a wise decision today to follow you, to fear you above all. But may we then continue or persevere in that as well. And this by your grace and your enablement. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.